Grims appreciates doing that. I asked him because I wasn't sure who everybody was, but I appreciate Brother Clark asking me to fill in for him. And I do have something for us to look at, so let me kind of get started way over here. All right. Maybe a lesson sheet for you all. Something that I hope will be a blessing to you. And there you are. There you are. You're welcome. Oh, thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate you doing that. Thank you. Wow, we got helpers. Thank you very much for your help. Hope this will be a blessing to you as we get into this Word of God here today. I had to put this back here because I do have a tendency for you folks up on front to spit a little bit. I didn't want you to get in my territory here, all right? While you're getting those out, if you're like me and our family, you sometimes go to Walmart and maybe your wife says that, you know, she just wants to go in and get a few items. Have you ever gone in, you thinking to get a few items, you come back out with $100 or more of stuff that you didn't really plan on getting? I don't know what they did. It must be something in the air. I've accused them of having a special scent, you know, that they spray that makes you buy more things than what you really need. So if you guys are like me, you're having gone to Walmart, I've got some things for you to do while you're waiting on your wife. Hope this will be a help to you. Things for guys to do while waiting for their wife at Walmart. Number one, you might want to think about setting all the alarm clocks at 10-minute intervals. Just an idea. You could also take a bunch of Preparation H and put it in the shopping carts as people go by. They don't even know they have it. You could also move the wet floor sign to a carpeted area. Baffles are mine. I have no idea. Or you could try out a new sleeping bag or a new tent. Just take a nap while waiting for your wife. Or you could go to the dressing and fitting room and read a book in quiet and privacy while waiting for your wife. Or you could test drive a new riding lawnmower. Wouldn't that be cool? All the way around. Or you could volunteer to be a door greeter. Not get paid for it. Or you could baffle them at the service desk and put some M&Ms on layaway. All right. Or you could turn on all the TVs on different channels. Or you could go to the lawn furniture section and take a nap. Or you could have, I wouldn't volunteer you guys to do this, have your wife called to the service desk if she's not there in time for you. She won't like that, I'm sure. Or you could make your own flower arrangements in the flower section, if you like. Something to do. Or you could put together a microwave cart while waiting for your wife. Or you could try out all the different colognes. Or you could try out a new rod and reel in the fish aquarium and see how it works. Just thoughts and ideas for you at Walmart. If you get bored, don't know what to do. Well, I hope this will be a blessing to you as we get started. Take your Bibles, please, and join with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, chapter 10. One of the objectives, as well as a God-given responsibility of having to be a pastor, is to help the Christians know how to live the Christian life. Because it is in our interest that God's people know how to live the Christian life and how it works. How to utilize the Lord Jesus Christ in an everyday situation. Plus, selfishly, as a pastor, it creates less work of counseling if everybody knows how to do the things that they ought to do in the Christian life. So we've never were really gotten saved, and God never expected us after we got saved to put a Bible under our arm and pat us on the back and said, here, go live the Christian life the best way that you can. Never was meant to be that way. There are things that we perhaps need to know. And here we find in John chapter 10, verse number 10. something that we're going to start out with. It says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Here's what we want to focus on. Here's why Jesus came. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The goal of the Christian life that the Lord wanted us to have is the abundant Christian life. Something that would be fruitful. Something that would be productive. Something that would be victorious for all of us. He never intended, nor he never meant, for us to be floundering around out there in the Christian life, not knowing how things are to work. And with that thinking in mind, let's look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, please help us to know how to utilize the scriptures that you have laid out before us and how we can have our hearts and minds open to you and allow your spirit and you, Lord, to work mightily in us. Thank you for giving this to us. Let it be a help, let it be a strength, and let it be a blessing, for it's all in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. To have an abundant life, he never intended for us to flounder. So today we're going to get started by looking, and if you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In case you're not sure where 1 Thessalonians is, it's right before 2 Thessalonians. I hope that will help you. I had to take an entire semester in Bible college to learn that. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians and verse number 23. And it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me, after looking at verse 23, what three areas that make the Christian up? What three areas do we have in our makeup? Can somebody tell me? What do you find in verse number 23? What is it? Spirit, soul, and body. There's a reason why those three are definitely defined. They are separate. They're not the same. Sometimes people have thought, well, the soul and the spirit are the same. Not according to verse 23. There's a reason why these three are different. And your chart is going to show you that. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, named them differently. Body, soul, and spirit. We're going to look at it. First of all, in your chart, first chart number one, you have this diagram, this circle chart of soul, body, and spirit. It tells us what they really are. Your spirit is your God consciousness. The Bible teaches us that when we were lost without Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, meaning that our spirit was not alive unto the Lord. It was a kind of just not there, not consciously aware of the things that God had for us. And later on, we're going to find out that when you get saved, you are born again by the Spirit of God. And your spirit gets reborn. And we're going to look at the scriptures about that in a few minutes. Then the soul, that's the real you. That's the personality of you. It talks about your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions. It's what makes you, you. It's the difference that we have about each other. And it is with our feelings and our thinking and all of that that comes into our soul. It contains our psychological, our self-consciousness. Our bodies are pretty simple. It's our physiological part of us. It's how we react to the heat and to the cold and things of our outside environment. As you see by this chart, all three interact with each other. There's an arrow that goes from one to the other. Obviously, how you feel physically, if you're sick and you got the flu, it's going to affect how you feel in your emotions and your grumpiness and all the things that go on with that. And it could even affect how you are as a Christian. You may not feel that spiritual that day. You may not feel that godly that day. On the reverse of that, as you are in the Christian life, it can affect also how you are in your thinking. If you are let and you're dominant in the Christian life with your spirit, then as a spiritual Christian, it's going to affect your thinking, your mind, your will, your emotions, and can even affect your body as well, which we're going to see. So they all three interrelated in some form and some fashion. When we're looking at the soul, I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. And it says, "He that winneth souls is wise." More correctly, he that winneth the confidence of an individual is very, very wise. In other words, a mad person is not going to get saved. If you can win their confidence, you can win their friendship, and you can win their fellowship, you're very wise in doing that. One of our people last Tuesday on visitation, I understand, went to a home and a guy didn't like them being there. In fact, he had under his shirt a gun and he showed it to them. Kind of let them know, don't want you to come back. He that winneth souls is wise. If you're able to win their confidence, if you're able to win their fellowship, you're able to win them in that, then they'll listen to you. When you come to give the plan of the salvation. If you can also please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. We have heard this verse being used a great deal here, talking about your spirit. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. You and I know that we're saved, but somehow we just don't know how to communicate it. I mean, I know I'm saved on the inside, but there's something, I'm just not really sure how I can communicate it. And this verse tells us what that's all about. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, little s, on your chart, that we are indeed the children of God. Because our spirit is born again. That's how we can know that we're saved. Our spirit inside of us tells us that. Go, if you would please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We have designed this to be a Bible study, so you don't sit here in class and go, John chapter 3, we're looking at verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is little s spirit. Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again." When you get saved, it's your spiritual part that gets saved from what we've found out here. So that's the part that's a God consciousness of us. We all have that. And after we get saved, that becomes born again. So now we're aware of the things of the Lord. And your second chart, I want you to look at it, and you'll find the Christian life when you have yourself pretty much running it. You're saved, you're born again, you have that C where Christ is in the corner of our life, but it's that area of our life that we find that, we'll kind of explain the chart. In our spirit, we know, number one, we have salvation. We know that by the scripture that we read in Romans chapter 8. Now, we also know that we have assurance. Inside, we know we're eternally safe and secure. We have that third part, that security. We know we're secure. We know that there's nothing that's going to hurt our salvation. We cannot unsave ourselves. There is no sin we're going to be able to commit and make that will destroy our Christian life. We know that we have the acceptance of the Lord. He loves us. He accepts us. There's no question there. And that total commitment by God, who totally commits himself to us. All of these things we have in our spirit down deep inside that we know, that we know, that we know that we're saved and we're born again. In our soul, that's our personality, heart, mind, will, and emotions. When we allow S, our self, to be the center of our life, these things can happen. We can get angry. We can get bitter about past hurts. We can have resentment. We can remember the past and always bring it back up. which we should never do. We can be having guilt, doubt, worries, and fears, unbelief. We don't trust God. We don't trust. And these are the extremes that happen to us because we're running on self. We're allowing self to control our life. When you have all of that going on, plus to the left-hand side of the page, family problems, work problems, they all build in frustration. What comes in's got to come out. And what comes out sometimes can be hostility, saying things we shouldn't say, acting in ways we shouldn't act. That's what happens when we allow self, as a Christian, to control our lives. If it feels good doing it, we just do what we want to do aside from the things of God. Then we come to the body. Because of the tensions and the problems that we have with the bitterness and anger and issues like this, tension, headaches, migraines, nervous stomach, all these things can come about. It has been documented by doctors who are Christians who will tell us this. Now, you can go to a doctor and have your body taken care of. You can go to a doctor and have prescriptions and medicines, but that's not going to put Christ in the center of your life. You can go to a psychiatrist and psychologist and have your soul and your issues looked at, but they're only going to boost up self, and you don't need self to be boosted up in the center of your life. The goal is to have Jesus Christ in the center of our life. And this is what we're looking at, and here's what we're wanting to do. With the third chart, you will find what happens when Christ is the center. When Christ is the center of our life, He will then affect the 1 Thessalonians 5:23, body, soul, and spirit. When He's the center of our life, nothing really changes in our spirit because that's always going to remain the same. But then we have peace of mind, the mind of Christ, the strength given by Christ. All your needs are supplied in your soul. You have the peace that passeth all understanding, the fullness of joy. And in your body's going to rest easier. It's going to have greater health and greater peace because what goes on in your heart and your mind and your will and emotions can affect your body. So consequently, with Christ being the center, the whole being is exactly what Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 3. Now, some may wonder, how do we get Christ to be the center of our life? I mean, that sounds good, but how do we have that happen? Note, where is self in that third and last chart? And what does have self marked through it? It's got a cross. It's got a cross marked through it. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll show you where that is and what that's all about. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 9, if you would please. Luke chapter 9, and look at verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. Here is how you get Christ in the center of your life and how you have that cross over self. Verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, there's that cross, and take up his cross daily, 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 it's a daily thing, and follow me. Another verse that has much the same to it is in Luke chapter 14, if you'll go there please. Luke chapter 14, verse number 27. Luke chapter 14, verse number 27. And it says here, and whosoever does not bear his cross, remember it's to be done daily, and come after me cannot be my disciple. So by comparing Scripture with Scripture, to be a disciple of Jesus, we've got to deny ourselves. To be a disciple of Christ, we've got to deny ourselves and have a cross there over self to allow Jesus to be the center of our lives. Now, we find that to be the case. Turn, if you would, please, to Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 2. And again, I hope you're writing these things down, making note of them, and because this is a good thing to go back and check out. Here we have Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. This helps us to understand that cross. I am, in verse number 20, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What that verse is saying is, I am now crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified on the cross, what happened to him? He died. Now, there's a part of us that dies as well. Go, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 6. You see, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. In a true Bible study, you got to find out what the Lord was intending to do as he sprinkled throughout the entire Word of God, all these verses. We're putting them together. I realize, as a young Christian for myself, it would have been nice to have a Bible and have the index, all the verses on salvation in one thought, and then all the verses on baptism on one page, and all the verses on the Holy Spirit on another. But that's not the way the Scriptures were made. The reason why they were made this way is that we might hunt and find and study and see how all the authors dovetailed everything together to make the Word of God beautifully united and unique in every way. Here we are in the passage of Scripture of Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 6. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man... Now, for you guys, that's not your father, that you may have called him that, all right? Knowing that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, there's that cross, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What's this verse talking about? When you and I were lost, we had what's called an old sin nature. That old sin nature made us to be lost, and that old sin nature made us to sin. In other words, we sinned because of that nature. It was innate with us. It was born within us. We just naturally sinned because that was our nature as lost people. That's why we needed to be saved. That's the body of sin. When Paul wrote Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, that body of sin, according to Romans 6:6, was destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, when you got saved, now no longer were we made to sin. No. When you got saved, that sin nature is crucified. I'm crucified. I no longer have to sin. I no longer have to sin. I'm not forced to sin. It's not my nature to sin. As a Christian, you have a brand new nature in Christ. Now, we choose to sin, and we'll get into that in a few minutes, but we don't have to sin anymore. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creature in Christ. So please understand, as a lost person, we had to sin because we were sinners by nature. But we don't have to now. That crucifixion that Paul talks about, I am crucified with Christ. The old man is now crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. No longer are we forced to sin. No longer do we have to sin because of our old sin nature. Praise God, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He died not only for my sins, plural, but also for my nature. He put that on the cross with him. So henceforth, you and I have a body of sin, the old sin nature, that's now destroyed. We don't have to do that anymore. Listen to Peter. He writes it this way in 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased to sin. He goes on in verse number 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, in case you want to look it up later. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. So we are told by different authors sprinkled throughout the Scripture the same thing. That when you get saved, we're no longer forced to sin. You don't have to obey the lust like you did earlier as a lost person. Now, if you do so, it's because you choose to, but not because you have to. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. And so many verses now just open up to us when we begin to see the third chart and self being crucified and understanding now that my old sin nature is dead. And because of that, we can live the Christian life victoriously. This is why we find in scriptures that open up to us. Go, if you would please, back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It was there previously we looked at being a disciple. It was there previously we looked at having daily, taking up your cross and following the Lord. And now in Luke chapter 9, we're looking at verse number 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. In light of chart number 3, that all makes sense. It didn't make sense to me as a young Christian, but now it makes sense. It goes, look at it. You save your life. You put self on the center of your life. If you save your life and say, I don't want to deny my life. I don't want to be daily putting my life on the cross. I don't want to deny my life daily. If you save that and don't want that hurt and harm of the self-crucifixion, then you're going to lose your life by trying to save it. But if you put your life on that cross, you realize that, you know what? I die daily to the flesh. I die daily to the sins. I die daily to my wants and my desires. I die daily to those things. Then you lose your life. And those who lose their life for my sake, the same shall save it. Chart number 3. Makes it all so much more clear. Makes it all so much now easier in our Christian life. So we look here at chart 3 with Christ being the center. And by daily dying to ourselves, and that's not an easy thing. Remember, daily taking up your cross. It may have to be for some of us. We may have to do this hourly. I don't know what your past was like. I don't know what memories you may have had and what old things you had to battle. Remember Romans 7 where Paul says the things I want to do for God, I don't end up doing. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's the flesh. And we battle the flesh daily. The old nature which made us sin is dead now. That body of sin might be destroyed. But now, daily we deny ourselves. Daily we crucify ourselves. Daily, let me give you an example. If I should be on a diet, and I probably should, and I know that Dairy Queen's Peter Buster Parfait is no good for me, I gotta die daily to that, right? I mean, I gotta deny myself daily of that, right? That's what we're talking about. I crucify myself. I can't allow myself to go there. So therefore, I establish Christ to be the center of my life when I die daily to my wants, my wishes, my desires, the things I would love to do. When I was once lost, but no longer am I alive to those things. I'm now dead to those things. I died with Christ. Go back, if you would please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll read you this wonderful, wonderful passage to kind of give you an idea of what Paul's talking about. We begin first again in verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, crucified, is freed from that dominant sin nature, all right? But if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Because we're dead to the old sin nature, now we're alive to serve Him. We no longer have to serve the flesh, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, and I'm so glad of that. That's why we don't get saved again and again and again and again. Jesus died once. Once and for all He died on that cross. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, in like manner, reckon or understand that ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're dead to the old sin nature. You're dead to the things that were dominant in your life. You no longer are alive unto those things. Let not sin, verse number 12, reign therefore in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You don't let the flesh control your life. You can crucify yourself. You say, no, I deny myself. So don't let the flesh reign in your mortal body, and neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but those that are alive from God, but yield yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We now have to forcibly yield. Yield ourselves to God. That's how we get Christ on the center of our life. We yield, we give in to Him. I deny the self, I deny flesh, I deny the things I want to do, and I yield to the Lord. Lord, it's no longer I that lives, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that want to see the things I shouldn't see, or hear the things I shouldn't hear, or speak the things I shouldn't speak, but it's Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I walk by faith. I trust Him by faith, not by sight. In the flesh, we trusted things by sight. We did our own thing rather than waiting and trusting the Lord to take care of the things that were needed in our lives. That's how you can have the victorious Christian life. We come to our last passage and our time just about up. Colossians chapter 1, if you would please. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 27. These last three verses of chapter 1 will now mean a great deal more in light of the chart that you have there before you. Look at verse number 27 of Colossians chapter 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That mystery is what you have in your hands. That mystery is the chart. What is that mystery? He continues on, because I've got to turn a page in my Bible, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's the beauty of the Christian life. It's Christ in you, not just for salvation, but Christ in the center of your life. That's the mystery. That's where a lot of Christians miss the boat. They don't realize they've got to put Christ in the center of their lives. Christian, the Christian life just doesn't happen. We make it happen. We choose to be godly. We choose to be spiritual, or we choose to be fleshly. Christ in us. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, and all wisdom, that we may present every man, perfect or complete in Jesus Christ. Here again, in Christ. When you are perfect or you are complete in Christ, you're in chart number 3. Christ is in the center of your life. Your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, even your body starts feeling better. And finally, verse number 29, whereunto I also labor. I labor. It's a work to battle the flesh. It's a work to fight against the flesh. It's a work. You come out sweating because you denied yourself the things that you wanted to do. I also labor according to His working. It's Christ working in me, which worketh mightily in me. Now these verses mean something. Now these verses take on a new dimension. Remember, Paul in Philippians 1:21 said, for me to live is Christ. Chart 3. For me to live is Christ. Chart 3. Your whole life is not about how you live the Christian life. Your whole life is about how Christ can live the Christian life in you and through you. Because after all, who is the only person who's ever perfectly lived the Christian life 100%? It's Jesus Christ. You can't live your life in Christ. Christ in me It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. And as I yield to Him, to have Him see, hear, walk, and talk in me and through me, it all makes sense. And the power of God is with me. And the blessings of God are upon me. And the joy of the Lord is with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for making Christ available in us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for allowing Him to live and work and act and react, hear, see, walk, talk, all the above, in and through our lives. I pray that right now, Heavenly Father, we'll grow, we'll mature, we'll begin to utilize and realize and reckon ourselves that we're dead to sin and alive unto You. Help us, Father, to allow Christ to be in control and be the center of our lives. And we do this, obviously, for our help, but also for Your honor and for Your glory. And we thank You for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.